How do any of us ever get into heaven? Only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. All right, let's go ahead and get started this morning. If you would open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter. Ecclesiastes. I started to say some other book, but then I got the right one out. So that's better than sometimes I start to say something and other things come out. So that's... That's a hard one to live down. It's not Sunday morning. Yeah, I know. What? All right. Let's go ahead and get started. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Before we begin, let's take a moment for prayer and get ourselves ready to study God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, for your mercy and love and grace, for all your blessings, and for all your tests. And Father, we just pray that you'll be with us tonight. Help us to better understand your word. Help us to use it wisely. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, we have seen in Counsel for Living with Vanity, that's chapter 7 to the end of the book, and we've looked at counsel in view of man's wickedness, counsel in view of God's providence, counsel in view of the uncertainties of life. That's what we saw in chapter 10, and now counsel in view of the aging processes of life. Now, the first five verses say to live wisely. Live wisely. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. You know, bread usually gets soggy, doesn't it? You know, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, but it basically is saying, along with some other things, scatter your seed everywhere. Give a chance for the Lord to work through different ways. You will find it after many days, is what he said. The bread is the word of God. You put it out in different areas. Think about the missions conference last weekend that we did, was the importance of not getting locked into a form, but indeed developing different forms. This is one of the principles. Cast your bread on the surface of many waters. Cast the word out on many waters. Give gospel coins out. You give tracts out. Just treat somebody with kindness. You know, you keep doing that and you say, well, I'm not seeing any results on that. And we get real numbers oriented sometimes, and we don't realize that the numbers are up to God. Adoniram Judson went into Burma back in the 1800s. His first convert was 7 years after he got there. Now, that would be a frustrating time. That's frequently, I think that was Hudson Taylor in China. That happens to many different missionaries over the course of time. But then, whenever the first one happened, it's like, you know, the Lord just opened the door. You keep casting the bread till you find the people that want to eat it and want to hear it. He says, divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. In other words, kind of spread out your wealth. You know, divide your portion to seven or eight. He says, if the clouds are full, they'll pour out rain on the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He says, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. That sounds like maybe somebody's just kind of a dreamer, right? He who watches the wind will not sow. If that's all you're just kind of in a daze, and you don't see the wind very often. Of course, in some cities, you see it in the form of smog. But normally, if that's all you do is look at the wind, look at the clouds, you don't get anything done. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Now, that's a study all to itself, how God does this, how he forms the body in the womb, and how he brings it all to pass. It's amazing how, you know, eyes form in the fetus, and then somehow a little knife comes along. I don't know exactly where, what second month, third month, whatever it is, but it slits the eyes. They're formed with just one covering, and then there's something that comes along and cuts them. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, that's the way it goes with everybody. Just about this is how it happens. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. To watch the body put together, to follow it through its stages from conception on to birth, and then afterward, it's amazing to see how, you know, how do you get, why didn't we just get one leg? Why didn't we just get one arm? Why didn't we just get one eye? In fact, Schofield did. It's either Schofield or one of those Baptist preachers from Dallas said this. Anyway, he did a thing on evolution. There was absolute classic on evolution. He said, now, isn't it amazing how this little amoeba crawled out of this primeval soup? And he says, and suddenly there was the sun in the sky, and there was a sensitive spot on this amoeba, and it turned the sensitive spot toward the sun. This is evolutionary theory. It shows you how crazy it is, because if it's a sensitive spot, it's going to turn away from the sun. Turns it toward the sun, and an eye is formed. And his whole thing was, isn't it amazing how exactly in the right place on the other side of this little amoeba, another eye was formed? And then it was able to look around, and he decided that he had a little wart on one side of his amoeba body. And out of this wart, he found out he could push on it and move himself along. And eventually out of that, a leg formed. And then he went, isn't it amazing? Exactly. Another wart on the other side did the same thing. I mean, it was a beautiful sermon that he went through, and just basically just blew evolution out of the water just with simple common sense understanding. How did all this stuff just happen? And the answer is that it didn't. So he says, like how many bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman? And we've got those counted now. I'm sure it's 200 bones, somewhere around there, that's formed in the womb of a pregnant woman. That's amazing. And how they're all hooked together in the right place. You know, the knee bones connected to the, that was a great song, wasn't it, back when we were growing up? Now hear the word of the Lord. Boom. And so, anyway, we're all connected thanks to His divine design. Intelligent design put us all together. And so it takes omniscience. One of the great things to me about DNA is it shows the omniscience of God. Because while there's similarities, there's differences. You know, the fingerprints. Oh, that's fascinating how all our fingerprints are different. Okay? How could that happen? Wouldn't God run out of options? I'm going to shoot these electronic things one day. So if you come in and see a hole in them. Okay. Anyway, we better get on so it goes back again. Live wisely with your generosity. That's what he's saying. Live wisely. Be able to spread it out. We're supposed to be able to use what God has given to us and use it in a wise way. Live wisely with your generosity. He's cast your bread on many waters. Okay? It's going to come back to you. Divide your portion to seven or even eight. You don't know what misfortune may occur on the earth, because three or four of them might not work at all. But spread it out as much as you can. So live wisely with your generosity. Live wisely with that entrusted to you. Divide your portion, your inheritance, to seven or eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur to you. So live wisely with what God has given to you. The third one is live wisely with simple facts. Look at the third verse. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain on the earth. And whether a tree falls to the south or the north, wherever it falls, there it lies. You know, when a tree falls in the forest, does anybody hear it? Yeah. You know, that crazy question. Just live wisely with simple facts. That seems to be a big part of where mankind has gone awry lately, because they can't take simple facts without trying to twist them around and make them fit a preconceived narrative. Now, in the beginning, God doesn't argue for the existence of God. It assumes his existence. So if you just want to take a look at, in the beginning, God, there's certain things that he set in motion. And just accept that and really find joy in it. Live wisely through your work. Live wisely through your work. He watches the wind will not sow. You know, if you're just a daydreamer, you're not going to do anything. You're not going to sow anything, and you're not going to have any fruit. He looks at the clouds, will not reap. So if that's your life, wandering around, looking up, running into walls, failing to sow anything, live wisely through your work and live wisely through realized ignorance. That fifth verse, you don't know the path of the wind. And we have weathermen in Oklahoma that think they do. Okay, we have weathermen all over the world that think that they are the ones that create the weather. No, they just report on it. And usually, and oftentimes, they try to say, this is the way it's going to happen. And God says, well, yeah, watch this. And he just does it some other way. There's a weatherman up in Tulsa when we lived up in that area one time. And he came on and he said, tomorrow it's just going to be partly cloudy, possibility of light snow, 6 inches of snow overnight. And he at least came back on and he says, partly cloudy turned into 6 inches. At least they had the honor to come and say, you know, I goofed it. I messed it up. You know, usually they start looking for excuses. But anyhow, live wisely through realized ignorance. We don't know how the body's put together. We study it. People have been studying it for a long time. They were doing surgery on people back in 3rd and 4th century B.C. So they've been looking at the body for a long, long time. Now, verse 6 says, sow your seed in the morning. Do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed. Okay, so when do you sow? All the time. Or whether both of them alike will be good. So it's interesting. It says 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. We know that from the Mosaic law. 6 days you shall work. 6 days you shall work from 9 to 5. Does it say that? No. Doesn't say that. And if you notice, some of the people that they get really wealthy in this world, an 8-hour day is foreign to them. Usually the small business owners that work and do very well, they're working 10 to 12 hours a day is what they're doing, because they are going to work to get ahead. We have a president now, I think, works 20 hours a day. I don't think he ever sleeps, but he gets a lot done. A lot of people wish he wasn't awake that long, so maybe he'd give them a break. But anyway, first of all, 6 days you shall work command is explained to mean full days, not just 8 to 5. Right here Solomon explains it. 6 days you shall work means full days and not just 8 to 5. Now this sounds a lot like redeeming the time. From Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16 actually says, therefore be careful how you walk. Now Paul's starting to draw some conclusions in the book of Ephesians. Be careful how you walk. Okay, this is the spiritual walk that he's talking about. Not as unwise men, but is wise. Verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. You know what? They're still evil. And oftentimes people take time and they waste it. We waste a lot of time, and that's just, I really think that's who we are as people with sin natures. We have a tendency to waste time. Sometimes, have you ever made it your goal to waste time? We say, I'm gonna take a break. I'm just going to do what I want to do. Have you ever noticed you normally get interrupted along the way? And then you spend your life angry, mad, fearful. Will I ever get any time to rest? Well, maybe we're not supposed to. Redeeming the time says use what time you've got in a productive way. Okay? Doesn't mean that you're working the field 14 hours a day. Okay? What it does mean is that you're using all the time productively toward the plan of God. You really want to connect with Him? So He says, you know, get out there and work. Do your job in the field. Do what you need to do when you come back. Don't put your brain so far in neutral that you don't think about Him during the process. And we have such distractions right now with television and movies. I mean, if you want to find a distraction, it's not hard. You know, for $3.99, you can find a plethora of all kinds of stuff that are nothing but time wasters. So how about just thinking? Whenever we had kids at camp, one of the things we did, and it was one of the hardest things we did at camp, was that we had a 30-minute quiet time. Try that sometime. Now, some of us living by ourselves, we have a quiet time. Okay, it's just kind of an imposed quiet time. But try to take a 12 to 18-year-old kid and say, you take your Bible, read the Bible. We're not going to tell you what to read. Take the Bible, read the Bible, and you have a talk with God. First thing in the morning, 8 to 8:30, 8:30 to 9, but quiet time. Get away from everybody else. Nobody talks to anybody. That's the hardest thing to enforce you ever saw, because kids will find a way to do it, and especially if you pull their phones from them now. Pulling their phones from kids at a summer camp is like pulling teeth, because they absolutely, I think they've got more burner phones than Jason Bourne. I mean, they've got stuff hidden away everywhere. Now, while our physical labor may not be all day, our spiritual labor should be. Okay, when we have some quiet time, when we're praying for people, whenever we're having a time of prayer, Lord, I want to bring this in front of you again. I want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to pray. I want to thank you for the answered prayers. Father, I want to pray that the unanswered prayers you decide to answer in your own way, in your own time. And we go back through that. That is a spiritual discipline, and it's so very, very important. It's part of putting on the full armor of God every day. Romans 12 gives us something else to do with the full armor of God, because it says, present your body a living holy sacrifice. Oh, how do you get holy? Well, see, confession of sins, etc. You're trying to start your day off in a good way by saying, Lord, I'm yours. Use me as you want me. Okay? And give me the humility and grace to see where you're leading me. And not just, Lord, I want you to do it this way. Have you ever prayed that? No, I know. Nobody in here has ever prayed that before. You know, you start coming up with a grocery list, and people get mad. And I think especially with the prosperity gospel people, people get sucked into that thing, not knowing it's a false theology. And they get sucked into that thing, and they start praying, and it doesn't come out the way they want it. I think there have been more people turned off to Christianity due to that bad theology than about anything else, because they've been turned off because they couldn't turn God into a vending machine. He refuses to do that. So instead of not my will, but your will be done, it's Lord, not your will, but my will be done. And that's a whole different attitude. Our spiritual labor should be all day long. Now, rejoice wisely. He says, the light is pleasant, and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. Okay? A few of us have lived many years. A few years. Most of us are shocked God let us live this long. Amen? Yeah. He says, let him rejoice in them all. You know, and you look back at your life and you go, well, I could have done that a little different. Could have done that a little better. That was a really bad decision that I made. You know, but God worked it for good, because now I can counsel people who are about ready to make other decisions, like their decisions, like I did. He says, let them remember the days of darkness. How does that fit modern-day psychology? Modern-day psychology just wants you to get it out of your mind, to erase it. That's not what Solomon said. Remember the days of darkness. Remember the stupid things you did. Okay? Remember when you made the bad decisions. Because a wise person learns from their own mistakes. So he said, go back and take a look at those. He says, for they, which is the days of darkness, will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. If you look back on the days of darkness that are there and you learn from it, notice it says remember. I started looking at this word remember. You find it in a command frequently in the Old Testament. Remember this, remember this, remember this. He says here, remember the days of darkness. Remember the bad decisions that you made. And he says, because they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility if you don't learn to process them correctly. That's what they'll be. A simple fact that it's good to see the sun every day. Well, why? Because if there's no sun, there's no earth. You know, there's going to be a time when the sun goes out, but the Lord's going to be the light. But normally, it's a good thing. It's a reminder of the faithfulness of God every time we get up and the sun's up again. Okay? Isn't that a good thing? A reminder of who God is? In the context of good versus evil, we need to remember that some days we're evil in our life. In that context of good and evil, we need to remember some days we're evil in our life. That keeps us remembering the only reason we are where we are is by the grace of God. The only reason. I've been having some conversations with people and they seem to think that God threw Israel away. Well, no, he said, you're not going to be my bride. Okay? You're the one that committed adultery with other gods and all this. But he still gave him a chance to be saved. It didn't say, but they're just not part of that special relationship. But here is God has shown his grace to Israel. And one of the conversations I've been having is that I think maybe the church has outdone Israel in being stupid and evil. You know, when you start looking at it, we have compromised, the church is compromised with evil. You have many major denominations don't believe the Bible's the inspired word of God anymore because they think they're too smart. They have rejected Jesus. How'd they do that? Well, he was just a spirit being. He was really just a plain old man. He wasn't God that became man. That's supernatural, so we got to throw it out. The Jesus Project went in and removed anything from the Bible that was remotely supernatural. So guess what they did away with? Most of it. So Jesus was just a good man that was a good teacher that walked in the area of the Sea of Galilee in Jerusalem, and he died. Some say he died for his own sins. Oh, that didn't do it. Thanks, Brad. I know you're not doing it. It's just, you know, it's the prince of the power of the air again. One more time. Now, where was I? Okay. It'll come back around here in a minute. Verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of your manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Oh, man, wouldn't the teenagers love to just put that portion of that verse up on their wall? You know, it's like, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. What did Solomon do? He tried that, right? What's his conclusion? All's futility is striving after wind if you don't have God in the middle of your life. Verse 10, so remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. In fact, they become more and more of a blur, don't they? I mean, I'm still trying to decide if I've got all the Christmas decorations put up from last year or not. I mean, and now it's time to put them out again. And you notice they're starting Halloween earlier. I know that's a thrill to everybody because the merchants see that as an opportunity to make more money. It's what I think. You know, I saw a skeleton in somebody's backyard that was probably 16 feet tall. And I thought, what a waste of money. Anyway, that's just me. The old wise man tells the young man to follow his heart, but not to live unrighteously. See this? The old wise guy tells the young man, go ahead and follow your heart, but don't live unrighteously, because you're going to stand in judgment. He also advises it's wise to remove bitterness and anger and to overlook the pain so you don't miss life. Everybody has pain in their life. Are you going to let it run you? You going to let it ruin you? I mean, that's frequently what happens. And a lot of times people have pain in their life. The next thing you know, they turn to everything except the right one to fix the pain. The pain is not physical. The pain is emotional. Well, somebody treated me wrong. Yeah, somebody treated you wrong, I'm sure. That's called life. He says, get over it. The Eagles did a song titled Get Over It one time. Great song, you know, they like the Eagles do. You know, it was, I don't know all the words. I don't have it all memorized. But what I do know, it was Get Over It. It was the title of the song, and that's what it was. What's happened to you? Just get over it. Sounds like some of that Bob Newhart counseling session. Stop it. So anyway, chapter 12, remember your Creator. This verse says, remember. Here's another command with the word zakar, which is the word to remember, cal imperative, used 231 times in the Old Testament. Remember also your Creator. Now, this is an interesting word because it's actually a cal participle. You'd expect a noun there. They translated it creator, but participles can be used as nouns. Normally, they put a definite article with it, and then it kind of gives you a clue. They didn't put a definite article here. So it's saying, remember, and it's the cal participle, masculine plural of bara. In the beginning, Elohim barad, the heavens and the earth. Okay? Remember the one that did the creating here. In the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. He's saying, remember your Creator early on. Now, this is important, especially being under the Old Testament system here, because you can say, if you don't remember Him, He says, I have no pleasure. And this is where self-centeredness sets in and causes problems. This is where the darkness in the soul is not canceled out by the light. when you stop thinking about the Creator. I find this an interesting statement made by Solomon. He says, before the sun and the light, the moon, the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and mighty men stoop, and grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Point. Young people need to remember their Creator. Okay, and that starts in the home. Starts in the home before they get turned over to the schools, where the schools are going to tell them they're just a result of evolutionary mistakes. Okay, that's really a fatalist, defeatist attitude whenever schools start telling kids that they are something that came out of a primeval soup and that they are just a series of accidents, really, is what it is. So young people need to remember their Creator. This is the purpose of the Sabbath day. Now see, this is when you remember back when Moses was given the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay? Some people just stop there and form a whole different denomination off of that. Okay? This is Moses. Okay? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And in it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. Now, did he know the Jews or what? Because he knew that they're great at rationalizing. So they could sit in the house and put everybody else to work. They don't do that. Everybody. For in 6 days, why does he want people to take a day off a week? In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. The Sabbath day was designed so people could remember their Creator. That's what it was designed for. So that's an important thing to remember, and Solomon brings that up in the last chapter of this book. If this is consistently done, the times of questioning might be shorter. If we took time to remember our Creator on a regular basis, to set the example for our kids, and now, you know, the state schools don't even want to give a minute of silence to a man who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and our great, brilliant Supreme Court and some of the legislators and stuff like that. If I had anything to do with God, I heard a person on a local news channel challenge the Secretary of Education because he said, because people are trying to get God out of schools, because they are going after God because of the assault. And she said, I've never heard them say anything like that. And then in the very next sentence, she reported on what they said, where they file suit. And everything they do is to try and get God out of schools, which they've got him out, and keep him out of schools. Okay, so are you that bad a reporter that you don't even know what you said because you just contradicted yourself in the very next segment? I started to write, and then I didn't. I got mad enough, and I probably should go ahead and write anyway, because I'm still mad about it. Anyway, to consistently do that, we need to think about the Lord, and the times of questioning might be shorter. One day, the judgment's going to come. Now, I was going through this, and I want you to listen to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, because what is Solomon talking about? The judgment. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And they will send, he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Excuse me. Matthew 24:32. Learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender, puts forth its leaves, you'll know summer's near. Even so you too, when you see these things, recognize he's near right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. You see him? Are you following how close this sounds to what we just read in Ecclesiastes 12? He says, for in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they didn't understand till the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. There'll be two men in the field. Okay, wasn't there something about the watchman of the house? The ones grinding, staying idle. Two men in the field, two women grinding at the mill, one taken, one left. Therefore be on the alert. You don't know what hour the Lord is coming. But be sure of this. The head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming. He'd have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not think he will. That's the surprise of the Lord coming back. And it's interesting because what he's talking about, their second advent, not rapture. People have had 7 years since the rapture. Just enough time to forget. And then here it all is. And when the Lord comes back, he's going to defeat all of his enemies. Psalm 110, Zechariah 14, other passages. One day, the day of judgment will come. Verse 5, furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags himself along. And the caperberry. Have any of you got any of those growing in your backyard? No clue what it is. It's a Capara spinosa. It's a common plant in Palestine. Has pretty white flowers, brightly colored stamens, largely on account of its habit of growing out of the crevices in old walls. It's been identified by some with the hyssop. He says, and the caperberry is ineffective. My battery is running low. It's plugged in. Okay. I stepped on the on-off switch. I'll take credit for it. I don't remember doing it, but I'll take credit. Oh, well. He says, for man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. That's an interesting statement. That kind of tells us something about what happens after you die. We go out to our eternal home while there's still people grieving over us. Okay? So he says, remember him before the silver cord is broken. Well, you got to kind of wade through verse 6 here. In the ancient world, a lamp made of frail material was often hung from roofs by a cord of silk and silver, a word picture indicating the frailty of life. So he says, remember him before the silver cord. I got that out of Kyle and Delacher. One of the commentaries. I actually went to a commentary on this one. Now, and the golden bowl is crushed Now, the golden bowl is what the cord was supporting. Okay, the golden, it was hanging onto a bowl. The pitcher by the well is shattered. It's no longer useful, in other words. And the wheel of the cistern is crushed, which is the mechanism used to draw water. Then the dust will return to the earth. What this is a picture of us falling apart. That's what it's a picture of. The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the Ruach, the Spirit, will return to the God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. So he's asking here, why fear the things on earth? Why should we fear? If you know where you're going to spend eternity, why should we be afraid? When you die, your spirit goes to its eternal home before the mourners are finished. Okay, so is the spirit hanging around there, waiting on people to bury you? Are we going to be hanging around there looking to see who showed up and who didn't at our funeral? I don't think so. Not according to this. We're gone. My dad used to say, gone Garney. We are gone out of here. I still don't know what he meant by that, but anyway. The imagery in verse 6 is to the end of life, and once ended, the body's no longer useful. Now, science would argue with you on that, because they want to take it and dissect it and use it and do all that other stuff. But once ended, really, as far as you're concerned, your body is no longer useful. So he says, remember the Lord before you die. Sounds like a good idea. Young man that's looking in the wrong places, following their heart, and doing all that stuff. Solomon's saying, it's not going to be productive for you. Look to the Lord before you die, because without him, all is worthless. Without him, all is worthless. Now, this kind of indicates and teaches the human spirit returns to its place of origin, which is the God. Okay, that's an interesting verse there in verse 7. It's one of those verses you start looking for little keys, like do we receive? It still doesn't prove whether you receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of birth, and it is corrupted and needs to be reborn, or whether you receive the human spirit at the point of spiritual birth when you put your faith in Christ. But either way, if it's a redeemed human spirit, doesn't matter. It's one of those things we don't need to fight about who's right about when we receive the human spirit. Just not important. I was talking about that at the missions conference the other day, and it's so easy for us to get off into the weeds and not see what was really important. Like, have this attitude in yourselves as also in Christ Jesus. He was unselfish, humble, and sacrificial. We don't need to fight forever on all the small details of the doctrine of kenosis, the emptying out of Christ, how he did it, how he walked around on earth. It's always good to look at. But the important thing in the verse is, have this attitude in yourselves. Now, verse 9 says, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher. He goes back to the word Kohelet here for preacher. I love the word. It comes from Kahal. Kahal means to call an assembly. So this is a guy who calls an assembly. It's what the preacher is. The preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered, which is the word atzan, used 42 times. It means to give ear to. He gave ear to and searched out and arranged many proverbs. Okay, this is Solomon. This is part of the identifier of who wrote this. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. Now notice what he tried to do. He tried to find words that delightful means they're understandable. And he tried to write them correctly, so they could be understood. He looked for the right vocabulary to communicate his message. And so what do we find? Some principles. A truly wise man will seek to impart the wisdom he's been given. If we are truly wise and we grow up and we learn some life lessons, we'll be available to impute it, to teach it to other people every chance we get. Included in that wisdom is the necessary knowledge with which to make decisions. He said he taught the people knowledge. Now, that can encompass a lot of stuff. I think reading, writing, and arithmetic. I think that's an important part of it. I think you go back to the very basics, and what that should be what our schools are focusing on. That should be, if you've got a kid, I had a kid growing up, this is my dad's best friend's son, and we were fairly good friends, so we got to junior high and high school, went separate ways, and he ended up overdosing on pills and passed away. And they graduated him through high school. His dad was so mad he couldn't see straight because his dad said, I spent 5 years in the seventh grade because I couldn't get it right and they wouldn't pass me. But they passed my son all the way through high school and gave him a diploma, and he couldn't read. Couldn't read, could not do math. He said he still should have been in the seventh grade. That was the dad's opinion. You have to impart knowledge to have any wisdom. It goes with it. Wisdom is putting knowledge together and figuring out how it applies to life. If you don't have the knowledge, you don't have the wisdom. So Solomon taught people knowledge. The wise man spends a lot of time in analytical thought and sequencing of words. Analytical thought. Well, that's taught by math. Just the way it works. You know, some people do algebra. It was interesting. I met up with a kid down in Houston that I actually taught algebra to back a long time ago in a galaxy far away at a private school. And it was interesting conversation that we had. I said, if kids can see, they're already doing algebra before they learn the term algebra, they're a lot better off. Because algebra, the term is scary. Geometry scary. Trigonometry scary. Okay, but algebra, you do it all the time. Okay, I have $20 in my pocket. I'm buying $12 worth of stuff. How much am I going to have left over? Okay, that's a simple algebra problem. When you understand, well, I'm going to have $8 left over. Why? A plus B equals C. Okay, the B is missing. So I need to know what else I'm going to have left over. And so algebra really is common sense. And when you look at it that way, it makes it a lot easier to learn. My dear wife had trouble with algebra. And thankfully, we loved each other, and I helped her get through freshman algebra so she could go ahead and graduate. She had fits with it. Now, the wise man wants the words he speaks to be pleasant to learn, and he wants them to be correct. He wants them to be easy to learn, and he wants them to be truthful. That's what a wise person does. A wise person, see, there's a wisdom from this earth that's earthly, natural, and demonic. It just wants to control. But the wisdom from above wants to set you free. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You ever heard that anywhere? All across Revelation 2 and 3 in the letters to the seven churches. And this is Solomon. And he gave ear to, meaning he searched out and he arranged many proverbs. Now verse 11 says, the words of the wise are like goads. A goad is a doorbone. Used twice, 1 Samuel 13:21. It's a goat. It's a big sticker plant type of thing. We find the word used again in Acts 26:14 in the Greek, where Paul was told not to kick against the goads. Now, one thing you find out, you don't want to go to battle with a holly bush or a hawthorn tree. You don't want to pull a Don Quixote and try to take that thing on, because it's going to rip you apart. And that's what Paul was told. He's referring back to the road to Damascus whenever he had that vision as Saul. And he said, stop kicking against the goad, Saul. Quit. Give it up. You're fighting a losing battle here. So he says, the words of the wise men are like goads. Now, isn't that good to know that they stick you? That's what they do. And masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They're given by one shepherd. So if you learn from these things, these points of wisdom, these points of knowledge, they stick to you. Some of the things that you remember are, interestingly enough, maybe some of the things you remember most are the ones you missed on a test growing up. And you get the answers to that test, and you go, oh yeah, I hope I never forget that one again. So he says, but beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. An excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. Now, wisdom has a tendency to jab and stick to you. Kind of like those sand burrs we've been doing battle with outside. Seth got the first attack on them last week. Carried around a sprayer with some really bad stuff and was shooting them out there. And so now we have another step. Then he'll probably do it again because they're really hard to get away with. But it's kind of like these goat heads, kind of like stickers that we get, because sometimes, you know, you can pick them off and then you can't get them out of your hands. I mean, they're that's the kind of thing they are. Wisdom has that tendency. The Proverbs, inspired through Solomon, have a divine authorization. They are done by the one shepherd. They have a divine authorization behind them. Scriptural proverbs are inspired by the shepherd to keep us in line. Where did this book of Proverbs come from? We went through that a long time ago, probably 20 years ago. We went through the book of Proverbs. And it's a lot of fun to go through. It looks like just a massive collection of stuff just all thrown together. But actually, there's a contextual flow through the book of Proverbs. You don't see it right on the surface, but sure enough, it's there. It'll say some things, seems like three or four times, but they're in different parts of the book, and they're in a different context. They've done a pretty good job of establishing the context for the first verse, which is typical Hebrew. And then explanations follow. Then they have another general verse. Explanations follow. So it's interesting because you can see the same principle applies in different situations when you're going through it. But scriptural proverbs are inspired by the shepherd. And the wise man gives a warning to endless study without learning about life itself. I've known people that decided they were going to study the Bible from 5 o'clock in the morning till midnight at night every day. And if you're not in seminary, it's not a good idea. You need some time to think and process. That's part of what happens at seminary, is that, like Chuck Swindoll asked when he took over Dallas Theological, he says, why do we have people that come in loving the Lord and they leave arrogant jerks? Because they've left their first love, which was their love for God and one another, and developed a love for knowledge. We should love knowledge, but in its proper priority, in its proper order. 1 Corinthians 8:1, a verse that started working on me not too long after I got out of seminary. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Because when I got out of seminary, it was all about the knowledge. When I was going through seminary, it was all about the knowledge. But what about love? Because knowledge by itself is arrogant. If you're learning in order to use it wisely, if you're using it wisely, you're going to love God and love other people. See? So you can't pull love out of it. We had an acrostic developed out of the missions conference that came out, and it was nobody. I had an acrostic developed before I went in there. Nobody knew I had an acrostic. And what happened was, I did an acrostic to light. And the five things that were elements of light, every missionary talked about before it got to me. So I was able to summarize the whole conference with this acrostic called light. Now, what do you think the L stands for? Huh? Love. Yes. Hoorah. Now, what about the I? Intentionality is what I put with that. Because you intentionally have to decide that you're going to go talk to somebody. You start praying about it. Take the gospel coins. Pray. Ask the Lord to show you people that you need to give them to. If you do, He will. Intentionality. The G. What about G? What word would you put with G? Huh? God, but what did God pour out on us? Grace. Love, intentionality, grace. H for humility. And the T for truth. That's what the whole conference was about leading up to that, so it kind of summarized it for us. And that was the Holy Spirit that put the whole thing together. Because He did it before we even... I met some people for the first time. Some other people I saw I've known for a long time. But He put it all together. The bottom line for the preacher, the conclusion, when all has been heard is... fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. That sounds vaguely familiar. He's a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The preacher's objective is to correctly communicate the truth. Correctly communicate the truth. You got to know what it is and try to correctly communicate it. The words of truth convict. Because words of truth, for all scriptures God breathed, for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. The words of truth convict. Those who master them are instruments to hold the structure firmly together. At that point, when Solomon wrote this, it was Israel and the functioning of the nation. Now it's the church. Now when people start saying, agreeing with the world that, well, that's your truth, but my truth is something else. There's a truth that is a truth, and it's found in a person and not before it's found in a precept. So we're instruments with the truth to hold the structure together. All communicators must realize the source of truth is from the one shepherd. John 8:31. If you abide in my word, you're truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. How's the truth going to set you free? Abide in his word. When you throw out his word as your ultimate guidebook, it's a mistake. You're not abiding in the Word. So your truth, as you understand, it's always going to get twisted around. The conclusion, fear and obey God. Fear and obey God. Why? Because all's going to be judged. And thus the importance of knowing God's inspired Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful. We've heard that verse, haven't we? sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and it's a judge of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The next verse, all creatures are open and laid bare before him with whom we have to do. All creatures are open and laid bare. That means that there's nothing you can hide from him, nothing he doesn't know about you. Okay? So you need to learn the word, try to learn it as accurately as you can, and then try and take it out, share it with everybody else. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this day, for your love and mercy and your blessings and your test, and we just thank you for your amazing word. Every time we open it, Father, we do get challenged and convicted. And Father, we get encouraged to keep on keeping on. Let us do that. Let us stimulate one another to love and good deeds. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.